Well, good morning. I want you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 2 and Micah chapter 5. I'll be honest with you, as I have looked, you know, it's a somewhat of an intimidating thing to think of being a pastor and a shepherd. And when you come to those familiar passages that you know you're going to preach through year after year after year, you know, year 2, 3, 4, 5, you can, you know, see new things. Then you get to year 10 and you're like, all right, Lord, help me. You get to year 15, you're like, Lord, really, really help me. And then year 20, and I'm into my 21st year of preaching, you start thinking, Lord, help me to, where are my old notes, you know? And, but you know, if you're faithful to read God's word and just say, Lord, what do we need for this year? What do we need for this day? Give us this day our daily bread. The Lord is always faithful to give you what you need for that appointed time. Amen. And so I'm grateful because as I've read the Christmas story for my whole life, Luke 2, and I'm not talking about when I was a teenager, I'm talking about until in just recent days and weeks and months. I've always looked at Luke, the first few verses, like the first 5 or 6 verses of Luke 2 as, I don't mean to be irreverent, but like just basic setup verses. Or let's say it wasn't scripture, and but it was just like throwaway lines that were just building to the real news, to the big event. And I've always read that, and I've heard my grandfather read it, and my father, and so many of you. I've heard Ted Whitney and Steve Thompson and so many. And we're so familiar with it that sometimes we don't think about the significance of, you know, God wastes nothing, right? And so there's always a purpose in what he has in his word. And so I hope today that we can just see a few things that will help us to be more grateful and have hearts more filled with gratitude because of Christ. But I do want to just speak from Luke chapter 2. Let me just give you a little idea of how I have heard Luke 2 over the years at times. All right, this is how I've heard at times Luke 2, just kind of listen to my grandfather and my dad, and it goes a little bit like this.
And it came to pass in those days that the one who decrees and sees your justice and all the world to be taxed. This tax will certainly, whichever it is, is governed over Syria. And all what to be taxed is da 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 da.
And so it was that while she was there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her first. So that's kind of how I have heard the Christmas story for a lot of years. And so I hope this morning that as we just pay a little bit more attention to the beginning few passages of this scripture, that it will mean a little bit more to us this Christmas. Why don't you stand this morning? Luke chapter 2, verse 1. It says, and it came to pass in those days that it went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed or registered. This taxing first took place while Cyrenius was governing over Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the end. I want you to go to Micah, back in the Old Testament. Micah chapter 5, it's not too far back. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. This is a prophetic scripture that tells of the coming of Jesus Christ, and not just of his coming, but to the specific place where he would be born. So Micah chapter 5, verse 2. This scripture, God inspired a man named Micah to write this scripture 700 years before Jesus was born. The Bible says, but you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one, the only one, to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. They are eternal. And Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for all of the songs that we have sung and that we have heard through singing this morning to elevate and lift high the name of Jesus. We pray, Lord, that as we have read your scripture and as we strive to apply it to our own hearts, Lord, that you would grow us in the knowledge of you and that we would walk out of here this Christmas season being more like Jesus than when we came in. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So I want you to think about all of the things this morning that could have hindered or stopped Mary and Joseph from getting to Jerusalem and from fulfilling the prophecy that we just read in Micah chapter 5 verse 2 that said Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. And I want you to think about where it says in verse 1, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. I want to read you just a little bit of history on this guy named Caesar Augustus. And some of you are history buffs and you know all of this, but I would assume that some of you here maybe aren't familiar with Caesar Augustus, and this would give you a little more view. He was also in competition and in battle with Mark Antony and Cleopatra and all. So all of that historical scene was going on during this time. But a Bible commentator by the name of Kent Hughes writes, "The opening words of this famous section of scripture provide the setting for this, the greatest of all stories, by informing us that Caesar Augustus, Octavian, was ruler of all the world, all the inhabited earth. The ancient historians tell us that Caesar Augustus was the great nephew of Julius Caesar and was born a fighter who clawed his way to power by defeating Antony and Cleopatra, and then through the considerable genius and force of his person gave the empire a solidness that was to endure for centuries. He was the first Caesar to be called Augustus when the Roman Senate voted to give him that title. Augustus means holy or revered. And up to that time, the title was revered exclusively for the gods, as little g gods. It was under Augustus' rule that decisive strides were taken toward making the Caesars gods. In fact, about the same time Luke was writing these words, some of the Greek cities in Asia Minor adopted Caesar's birthday, September 23rd, as the first day of the new year, hailing him. Hailing Caesar Augustus as Savior. An inscription at Halicarnassus even called him Savior of the whole world. Historian John Buchanan records that when Caesar Augustus died, men actually comforted themselves, reflecting that Augustus was a god and that gods do not die. So the world had at its helm a self-proclaimed, widely accepted little g god and savior, little s savior. Luke the historian and theologian wants us to see this as the tableau or the picture or scene for understanding the coming of the real savior. The contrast could not be greater. So as you see this man, this wicked ruler, this strong, revered, people calling him holy, people calling him a savior. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? People calling him a god. And that is the scene that Jesus Christ is born into. So he imposes a new tax, and he wants all of the people and his kingdom and beyond to be registered in the world. That way he can have political sway. He can know who people are. He can know the ones that support him. He can know the ones that don't support him. And he can have sway. And so that's part of one of the hindrances that could have stopped Mary and Joseph from bringing Jesus into Jerusalem, because there was Augustus, Octavian. With this registration, look at verse 1. It says there was a taxes, there was a registration. So Mary, we know, was a young teen girl, and Joseph maybe would have been in his later teens or potentially in his early 20s. And so they were just young kids. And so they come from a poor, know-nothing town named Nazareth. And they were peasants in the community. And so, I don't know about you, but one of my favorite things when I think about all of my blessings at Christmas time is one of the things that does not get on the list is the word taxes, right? And yet, they were instructed, they were commanded to go to Nazareth because they not only had to be registered, but there was a taxing that needed to take place. So the wicked leadership, financial obligation, bad timing. Now again, you think of Mary, full of child, near the end of her term of pregnancy, ready to have a baby, and Joseph comes and says, "Hey, have you heard the news? We got to take a trip." And to think of the inconvenience for a young girl pregnant with Jesus Christ and how that had to be some of the worst timing that a young mother-to-be could have ever heard. Financial obligation, bad timing, planning, packing, and preparation. It is 80 miles from Nazareth to Jerusalem. And it's not just, as you sometimes see on the Christmas cards, this flat, deserted, desert land. It is a mountainous climb up and down, those 80 miles to get from Nazareth to Jerusalem. And so you think about a young mother-to-be and then having to prepare for, many say it would have taken at least 4 days, some say 7, some say 10. So we don't know, but we know that for a young couple, with a pregnant wife who was about to deliver a baby, they had to make an 80-mile trip and not just make the trip, but they had to plan for the trip. So food and clothing and the, you know, on the Christmas card, you always see they're on a donkey or on a camel going to Jerusalem. Well, the Bible doesn't say that, so we have no proof of that. So they may have had to walk there on foot. Again, they were poor. Maybe they did. Maybe they borrowed someone's donkey or a camel. We don't know. But even if they had an animal, then they would have had to plan for feeding the animal, watering the animal, make sure they had certain stops mapped out. And all of these things that for planning and preparation and packing, whether they had to either get there by foot or by hoof. That was the only choice. There wasn't planes, trains, or automobiles. And so they had to do all of this preparation. So it was going to be an uncomfortable trip. Now my family, Lord willing, is getting ready to go and couple of days down to North Carolina. And Lord willing, our minivan will get us there with tidings of good news and great joy, which shall be to all of my mother. And she'll be thrilled about that. And yet this trip, this packing, this planning would have been probably a great burden and a big hindrance to Mary and Joseph. And then think about the relational strain. Now, we know that Jesus was sinless, but Mary and Joseph were not. So I could just imagine, I just try to relate a little bit to this story. You've got a pregnant wife. She's ready to have a baby. The young husband comes in and says, "Hey, we got to take a trip." "All right, where? Are we going into town? You know, we're a little bit on the outskirts. We going into Nazareth?" No, we're going to Jerusalem. What was that? "Yeah, we're going to Jerusalem." Now, I could just imagine, and I don't know, but maybe that there was a little bit of relational strain there between a young wife and her husband. Because I was just thinking about my first child, Reagan, who sang up here this morning. And in 2009, Carrie was filled with child, and the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. About 4 miles from here, we knew it was time to go. So we were already pre-packed and we were ready. And we were heading down to Mount Carmel, St. Anne's Mount Carmel. And I don't know why, but all the way there I hummed. And we're about, you know, it's about, I don't know, 30-minute trip, 35-minute trip. We're about 20 minutes in, and Carrie goes, "What are you doing? what are you talking about? And I thought I was ready for my first child, and so I don't know what it was. I don't know if I thought I was getting ready to be the great chief of the Wisner family, a commander-in-chief or whatever, but I was humming hail to the chief. And then I remember when we get there, and we get Carol situated, and they were about to miss giving her an epidural. Now, if you're against epidurals, you know, you take that up with the Lord. We love them. Both of us love them. And so we're there, and I'm pacing, and I don't even, you know, I'm kind of never been a dad before, and so I'm pacing, and Carrie's laying in the bed, and, you know, and I'm up there, and I've got a Snickers bar, and I'm just pacing, and I'm so excited. I'm biting off this thing, and I'm all excited, and I could feel eyes watching me. Because Carrie had an epidural, she was queasy, kind of, you know, and so she wasn't allowed to have anything to eat. So I could just feel these eyes watching me as I'm pacing back and forth in the hospital room. And I didn't see it in her mouth. I literally heard it from her eyes. I cannot believe you have the audacity to eat a candy bar right while I'm trying to have your baby. And so I quickly consumed that and put it away and didn't eat any more in her sight. But I made up for it. Our next child, Gibbs, I was on a long fast. And when Gibbs came forth, I was so weak and frail that the nurses kind of had to catch me and sit me down. So Carrie had a revenge. But anyway, I think about that. I think about the relational strain between a young man and a young woman who have to make this trip all the way to Jerusalem. That would have been really difficult. And then think about outside opinion. Now again, I'm not trying to add to Scripture, but we could assume and presume that Mary had a mother. And most likely in Nazareth. And Joseph and Mary, they're in their little place and they're packing, and the mother-in-law comes in. Oh, what are you guys doing? What are you doing? Well, did you hear about, you know, Octavian? He's got this new registration, his taxes, and so we got to go. What was that, little Joe? Wait, what did you say? Hey, Joseph Sr., come in here. Did you just hear what your son said to me? He's going to take my daughter, my pregnant daughter, on an 80-mile trip to Jerusalem. Now, again, we have no proof of this, but I would imagine, just like every one of you ladies who's been pregnant, when you start getting further along, everyone has the answers to your pregnancy. Have you ever noticed that? Everybody does. They know when you should, who you should have to have the baby, and they know what you should eat. They know what you shouldn't eat. They know when you should travel. They know when you should cease traveling. And so you got all of these differing opinions of aunts and uncles and mother-in-laws and dads and all of these things, and the pressure that they would have felt from outside opinion. Again, my first child, I experienced a little bit of that. My family doesn't do a lot of big trips, but they were in Florida at Disney World at the same time that Carrie was, you were pregnant with Reagan, right? So Carrie was pregnant with Reagan. She was pretty far along. And so my family was down in Florida. Carrie's family lives right beside us. We are neighbors to my mother and my father-in-law. And so my mother calls, and they get down there, and she's like, "Are y'all coming?" Well, Now, you want to talk about being between a rock and a hard place. You've got many hundreds of miles. Your mother once so excited about her second son's first grandchild. And then you've got your mother-in-law just a snowball's throw away from your front door. And I said, "Mama, I ain't coming to see Mickey Mouse, all right? I'm just telling you. I love my wife, and my mother-in-law is here today, and there is peace on earth, goodwill toward John." Now, to be honest, there was no conflict. We really didn't have any problem when we obviously chose to stay home. But I think of that, and I think of just the tension and some of the struggles that Mary and Joseph had to experience. And then just the physical, spiritual fatigue as Mary had been approached by the angel and said, "You are going to give birth to the Son of God." And to know she had to make that trip, and the angel that had visited with Joseph, and all of the, not just the physical fatigue of that trip, but the spiritual, I'm sure, attacks that were coming upon them as they were just striving to obey what God had told them to do. And then, of course, you know, it was winter. They would have to deal with the weather, and then also the oppressive crowds. When they got into Jerusalem and they made the trip, the Bible says that there was no room for them in the inn. Actually, there was. You ever think about the innkeeper? He would have had a room. And yet he said no. And so no one would give them any space. And so we know the story. They went out and had Jesus born in a manger. And so you think about all of the pressure of the crowds and all of the, it would have been crazy busy. We think about the Polaris Mall, wouldn't have touched it. All of the crowds that would have been gathered there. And yet I want to tell you this morning that as we look at the many different challenges that Mary and Joseph would have faced, and you look at your lives in this Christmas season, many of you are going through the most difficult, strenuous, stressful time that you've ever experienced in this time of the year. But I want to just encourage you this morning that God's plan is never stopped. Amen? His plan is unstoppable. And I want you to look at verse 7. If you know anything about certain numbers in Scripture, the number 7 is God's perfect number of completion. And in verse 6 it says, "So it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son." I want you to notice those words, "she brought forth." Do those sound familiar? They do. Because in Micah chapter 5 verse 2, it says, "You shall come forth to me, the one to be the ruler in Israel." And you fast forward 700 years, God's plan is not hindered, it's not stopped, it's not halted. It's exactly when he planned, on time. And the Bible says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger." I wanted to share those scriptures with you this morning, because for those of you that this is a Sunday of joy and celebration and excitement, and this Tuesday we will gather around the Christmas tree and we will eat together with our families and we will give gifts, we will receive gifts. But for many people, this is not the most wonderful time of the year. It's the most difficult time of the year. And I wanted to encourage you this morning just with a few scriptures that were on my heart. Because I've already talked to some of you this week. The tears running down your face, and there's stress in your family, there's stress in your marriage. I want to just remind you of Psalm chapter 30, verse 5. It says, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." I would imagine there were probably a lot of tears during that trip for Mary, maybe a few for Joseph. And the burden that they faced of trying to obey God and do what he said would have been difficult. And some of you are feeling that same stress and that same strain this Christmas. And yet Christmas morning does come. And the Lord can make the sun to shine again. Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 11 says, "I know the plans. I know the plans." Mary and Joseph, they had no idea of how all of the plans of Jesus' birth were going to play out. And some of you this morning, you come here with a heavy heart because you say, "I don't know how this is going to turn out." Well, the Lord says in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." So I want to encourage you this morning that if you're going through a difficult time, to place your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because your story is not over. Your story is not over. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 says this: being confident of this very thing, that he who begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. I was laying in bed last night and I was thinking about today, and I was thinking about many of you, and I'm just telling you, I know it's a season of joy, but tears were running down my face last night thinking about some of you and some of the stories I've heard from you. And I just want you to know that the Lord sees and he cares. And he's the God of all comfort. And Philippians chapter 4 verse 19 says, my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory. And we serve an unstoppable, limitless Savior who knows what you need. And if you will call out to him and cry to him, he will supply your need. I've told you before about how much I love and admire and of all the grandchildren, and most like my grandfather, John Willett Vess. And this will be in 38 years, the first Christmas that I want you to see that. This my grandfather, and I've seen that scene my whole life, every Christmas. And there was one, maybe two Christmases in 38 years that I have not been to South Carolina and seated on the floor or on the couch with my family and heard that deep voice of a Southern preacher read Luke chapter 2. And so this will be the first year for my mom and my grandmother, and we're not going to hear Papaw in person read the Christmas story, and that's difficult for me. But I take great encouragement and courage with the reality that this life is not the end of the story. And I will see J.W. Vess again. And for those of you that are missing, Marianne, I see you wiping your tears. For those of you that are missing your family members and your loved ones, for those of you right now that are experiencing separation, I don't know why, but I've heard many stories that just this week of some miscarriages. I've heard about an infant death. I've heard about depression and job loss and loneliness. You say, hey, now come on, this is supposed to be Christmas Sunday morning. Why are you getting all sad? And well, I'm not. I just want to remind you this morning and encourage you to look up, to look up. If there's anything that Pastor Dan and Levi Wissner has instructed you over the years, it is Psalm 121. Why don't you just do that this morning? Just lift your head up. The psalmist said, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from, fill in the blank, the Lord. Fill in the blank, the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not suffer your foot to be moved. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is the shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The
The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. So look up to the hills of Jerusalem. Because you think about all of the people on their way to that, making the same trip on the same path that Mary was transporting Jesus. And they were traveling the same paths over the hills and up the mountains, down the valleys. And they had no idea that they were following King Jesus, whom they could look to the hills of Jerusalem. From whence their help came from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior and King of kings and Lord of lords. And all of God's people said, amen. He is worthy to be praised and adored because his plan is unstoppable. He is the unstoppable Savior. And he knows your need this Christmas season. I want you to think about these words that the choir will sing this morning. Gloria. Gloria. Our Savior found us. Gloria, O love divine. Now listen. Through the darkness, he won't relent. He won't relent. He's unstoppable. He won't relent. Mercy so great, listen, will find a way. Gloria. The hope of Christmas is not that all of your troubles are going to vanish. You're going to have trouble in this life. Jesus was born that he might die on the cross. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And yet, we know, praise the Lord, that that's not the end of the story. That's just part of the story. We know that the rest of the story is he is risen from the dead and he is Lord. We sang that last week. I think we ought to sing it again this week. Sing with me.
He is Lord, he is Lord, he is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord.
If you would, just bow your heads this morning and let's just take a moment. And maybe you're here today and you say, you know, I have come. I know the Lord. He's my Savior. I've repented of my sins. I've believed on Him, as the Bible says, for my salvation. But I come today with a heavy heart. And would you just be willing to pray for me today? Would anybody just raise your hand and say, pray for me, I have a heavy heart this Christmas season. And many, many hands. And we are going to pray for you. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know, you've talked about a Savior. You've talked about Jesus. I've never believed on Him. I've never trusted Christ. I've never placed my faith in the One who came from heaven to be born and then to die on the cross for my sins. And yet, as we know, the Easter story is that he rose again over hell and sin and death and the grave. And maybe you've never placed your faith in Jesus. Well, you can do that today. The Bible says that if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And so you just say, Lord, I trust you. Forgive me of my sins. I'm going to live for you. I'm going to do life your way. I'm going to follow your word. Anybody here this morning? No one's looking around, but maybe you would just want to raise your hand and just say, pray for me. I don't know Christ as my Savior, and I need to be saved today. And Lord, as we sing a verse of invitation this morning, I pray, Lord, that you would just uplift. I know you have, Lord, and that you would continue to uplift the hearts of your people. Lord, we are full of joy. We are rejoicing, and yet, Lord, we have that reality of living still in a broken, sinful world with pain and hurt. So, Lord, I pray that as we rejoice and we celebrate you, Lord, even with the tears that come into our eyes and the pain that's in our heart, Lord, may you give us courage and encouragement to keep singing and spreading and sharing the name of Jesus, because you, Lord, are our only hope. And in you we find the meaning and the purpose of Christmas. So, Lord, I pray that you would just again continue to lift up your people's hearts to this Christmas season. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together. Just be honest with you, I really wasn't planning on having an altar call this morning, but I'm not in charge, all right? So we're going to sing that verse again, and if you need to come, then come on.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily. I surrender all. I surrender. Savior, I surrender all.
Well, we hope you guys have just a wonderful, joyful, Merry Christmas. Really, really glad to be able to serve with you. I was telling many this week, really, really am so grateful for Carrie and I to be able to have the privilege to serve you and love you. And you're a gift to us. So thank you, and I hope you have a great, great time with your family and friends. And, make sure, John Whidbey, I want you to come over here with me, John, and let's make sure we got this chance. I'm not going to have it for another 3 months, so meet me over here at these double doors. And if you're visiting, we'd love to meet you also, and Merry Christmas. You're dismissed.